I would ask that you please turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, last week, we looked at the injunction that Peter gave to God's obedient children to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And that title, obedient children, is one, though, that all of God's people share. Right? It's not reserved just for a special class of believers out there, right? But Peter is talking to all believers who at one time were characterized by disobedience, but who are now characterized by obedience, which is a result of the work of God done in us as He caused us to be born again to a living hope, as He caused us to be raised up from death to newness in life, who now keeps us by His power, walking in Him by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But I want us to see that obedience that we are to render is not something that we are passive in. It's not as if you and I are just pawns on a chessboard who have no will, that God just moves about. But rather, Scripture tells us that what God has done is that He has renewed our will. He has given us a new mind. He has reconfigured our desires. He has pumped into our heart a new love that not only now enables us to obey God and to conduct ourselves with fear, but now it causes us to desire to do that very thing, to want to do it. Because of what God has done for us. We now want to live with fear before the face of God during our time on earth. And Peter has to keep reminding us of those things. Right? We constantly need to hear reminders of that because of our indwelling sin. Right? We oftentimes grow slack and lazy in the Christian life. We oftentimes, because of that slackness, begin to take on the shape and the form and the identity of the world around us, forgetting that God has called us to live and to look different than the world. And so Peter is telling us, right, remember who God is. Right, remember what God has done for you. If you ever find yourself unmotivated or wearied by the trials that happen in your life that make you sometimes just want to give up, to throw in the towel and to quit. Remember the two motives that He gave for us last week that we looked at that should cause us to want to press on and pursue holy living in the Christian life. What were those two motives? You remember first we said was the fact that God ransomed you. Right? That God ransomed you. That God delivered you from the bondage that we all one time were in. That none of us had the capability of freeing ourselves of. Right? It was God who took the initiative in delivering His people from sin and from death and from the devil. How incredible then if you think about that. That we are lawbreakers. We are those who stole glory from God. We robbed God of His honor and of the worship that was due His name. And yet He did not treat us as lawbreakers. But rather He said, yet while they are still sinners, I'm going to save this people. I'm going to purchase this people who will be a prized possession, a choice people from among all the people on the earth. And when you think about that, is that not a great reason to desire to walk in holiness before God always? But that's not the only motive that Peter gave last week, was it? No, the other motive was what he purchased us with. That it was not things perishable like silver and gold. But he delivered up his very own Son so that by his stripes we would be healed. That by the shedding of his blood we would have forgiveness of sin. You see, brothers and sisters, Peter wants us to see the great value of what was given up for us. It was no easy thing to redeem the people of God. It took God killing His own Son so that you and I might be removed from out under that curse. Right? Peter wants you and I to see that God, instead of crushing us, was more well pleased to crush His own Son for us. I mean, what love, right? What love? And as we think about that love, how does it not move you out of love in response to God to serve Him always? Right? To labor after a holy walk before the Lord as He has called you to in this world. But what Peter does in our text today is not just stop there. Because although we know this, right? Although we know this injunction, although we know these motives that ought to stir us up to do what God has called us to do, that fear of the world can have a profound effect upon the Christian, even when we have these great motivations to walk in obedience before God. Peter knows all too well, doesn't he, the effect that the world can have on someone. Especially, right, the fear of loss. Right, the fear of suffering, the fear of missing out on earthly enjoyments that God has given His people to enjoy. All of those things can hinder that holy walk before God. Right? Peter himself, out of fear of the world, right? Out of fear of not facing a similar fate as Jesus, denied Jesus 3 times. It is that same fear that caused many in the first century, right, to turn away from Jesus as well. This is a fear that many of the saints in the first century are dealing with. And it's that same hostility, though, towards Christ and Christianity that we are not unfamiliar with as well. Right? That same hostility is alive and well in society today. And as many of you know, it's that fear, it's that pressure from the outside that makes it sometimes very hard to live as God has called us to live. And so Peter reminds the saints today, ultimately, of where their faith and hope lie. Right? He reminds them of what kind of faith and hope that they have. It's one that stands up to fear. It's one that stands up to persecution and suffering and trials and bears up under them, because the faith and the hope that God has given to us is one that is freed from the bondage of this world and of sin and of fear. And rather, we have been given a spirit of freedom in Jesus, who alone is the Christian salvation. A salvation now that the Christian knows that no man, no world, no devil, no sin of ours can steal from us. And so we're going to look today at what Peter has to say concerning verses 20 and 21. In 3 points, as he is seeking, right, to bring about an assurance in the hearts of God's people in order that they would not fear the world, but rather fear God. And so our first point is this. As Peter seeks to assure us, our first point is that our salvation is rooted in eternity. Right? Our salvation is rooted in eternity. The second point is that our salvation is rooted in something already accomplished. Our salvation is rooted in something already accomplished. And then point three, our salvation provides all we need to live for God in the world. Our salvation provides all we need to live for God in the world. So point number one, our salvation is rooted in eternity. In verse 20, Peter tells the saints this, that Jesus and His death for us as the Lamb of God who was to die for the sins of His people is something that God determined in eternity. All right, look at verse 20 once more. He was foreknown, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, before time existed, all there was eternity. Right, all there was there. And it's in eternity that God determined whatsoever shall come to pass. Right, He decreed it in eternity. Wilhelmus Abrakel defines then God's decree as this, as the eternal, volitional, all-wise, sovereign, and immutable purpose of God concerning all and every matter, comprehending both the time and the manner in which those matters will occur. And so this means that God does not and did not decree in response to something else. Right? God did not decree in response to anything. He ordained all things before anything ever was. And now what we see going on around us is the expression of that will. It's the expression of God's decree. And nothing outside of God moved God to decree. It was simply an expression of His sovereign good pleasure, and what is taking place is a result of that good pleasure. Isn't this what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11? In Him we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel or the decree of His will. And what Peter then is telling the saints is that it was in the decree of God that you and I would be saved. Right? It was in the decree of God. Right? Our salvation stems back or is rooted in the very decree of God. And you and I can know that because, as Peter says, before the foundation of the world, right, before time and in eternity, Christ was already foreknown or foreordained or chosen to assume to Himself this redemptive mission. Which means this, brothers and sisters, that God did not just decree and then discover that because of sin He must decree something else. But rather what Peter is telling the saints for our comfort is that this plan, the plan of salvation, of your salvation and my salvation, was always the all-wise plan of God. It was always the all-wise plan of God. This plan was laid up in eternity. The people who were going to be redeemed by Christ were laid up for all of eternity. Our names, before anything ever was, were etched in the book of life. Before sin ever occurred, brothers and sisters, there was already a Lamb. There was already a Savior laid up in eternity, ready to be provided for us. Jesus' sacrifice for sin then was divinely appointed by God and transacted through a covenant between the persons of the Trinity, which we come to know as the covenant of redemption. Right, we see this covenant of redemption spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. If you'd like to, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and look together at verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 7. Here we read this. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by my hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And so we see, brothers and sisters, the parties of the covenant were the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father gives the Son a mission, and with it He attaches certain obligations. In fulfilling it, Christ would then receive the promised reward, which was a bride and resurrection and eternal glorified life for himself as mediator and for his people. But it demonstrates to us that Jesus was foreordained to be the victim of sin from all of eternity. Yet a voluntary victim. Yet not a self-appointed victim. Right? This is why the apostles can praise God in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, saying this: For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, how amazing is this? How amazing. Have you thought about it? That God, from all of eternity, had an eye towards you the whole time. Think about it. Who are we? And yet, this eternal, all-wise, all-powerful, infinite, most holy God, who was perfectly happy in Himself, who did not need creatures or His creation, for we add not one thing to God, desired, designed, and determined to gather a people for himself to live eternally in glory with God. And Peter reminds the saints then of this eternal plan to comfort them in all adverse circumstances and trials that they were to be dealing with. And it ought to do the same for each one of us as we sit here today. Right? It ought to comfort us in whatever adverse circumstances we may find ourselves in. Knowing that it is this eternal God, this infinite and almighty God, who created heaven and earth, but who also is the one who brings peace and evil. We ought to be comforted by that fact, that it's this eternal God who is so mighty and wonderful that He created all these things, that also, though, creates peace and brings forth evil. Right? Amos chapter 3, verse 6, we're told, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord God has done it? But this is why we shouldn't fear, though, brothers and sisters. Because that God, if you are in covenant with Him, is your God. Right? He is standing by your side. He is working out all things for your good. And ultimately, He's working out all things for His own glory. And how is God going to be glorified before the eyes of men? In His will being done. And what is His will? Your salvation and mine. Right? Seeing it brought to its completion. This is something then that we need to be repeatedly reminding ourselves of. Because there are many things in this world that disrupt the happiness of the Christian. There are many things of this world that can disgruntle the Christian and our spirit, that can try our faith, but knowing that our salvation is rooted in eternity and the will of God ought to build and strengthen our confidence that no matter what we go through in this world, it is good that you and I experience those things. It is good that we experience whatever God sends our way, because whatever He brings to our doorstep, He does not bring to strip us of our salvation. If He determined that you would be saved, to strip you of your salvation would be to strip Himself of His glory, something that He would never do. Which means that whatever He brings to you, He brings that He might ensure your salvation comes to its completion or its consummated ends. It ought to teach us, each one of us then, brothers and sisters, that we must trust God in all circumstances. We must trust God in every situation, for He works all things according to the purposes and counsel of His will. And His counsel determined to set apart Jesus to be our Redeemer. But that counsel also determined that we would experience glory in that Redeemer. And so for this reason, brothers and sisters, whenever we experience suffering and affliction and persecution in this world, what we need to remember, and which we oftentimes, I think, forget, is that in those times, we must remain mute. We must not open our mouths to complain to God when He brings such evils even to our doorstep, knowing that the one who brings them is our Lord, who always does what is best. And boy, though, isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? It's hard when suffering, to not open up our mouths and complain and get angry. But this is also why, brothers and sisters, we need to spend more time on our knees and prayer to God, asking that He would help us to cling to Him always, but most especially in those tough and trying times. In those times in which we are scared. Think about it. What does a child do to their parents when they're scared? Right? For those of you who have young children, you know that maybe if you're walking with your child, you're going for a stroll, and maybe they see a big dog and they get scared. What do? They clench your hand tighter, don't they? Or they wrap their arms around your leg. Right? If you take your child maybe on a Ferris wheel, and as it goes up, they begin to get scared. What do? They wrap their arms around you. They wrap their arms around your arm. Why? Because they know that safety is to be found there. They trust and believe that their parents are going to look out for them, that their parents are going to protect them, that their parent is going to guard them and keep them safe. Well, brothers and sisters, that is what we must be doing with our Heavenly Father. The very same thing. We must grip Him tightly. Hold on to Him for safety. Right? When assailed by the world, it's not a time to question God. When assailed by the world, when afflicted, it's not time to question the motives of God or the goodness of God or complain or murmur to God. It's time to remain silent and grab hold of God. Gripping to Him tightly, knowing that what's most important is that I'm careful to have the Lord next to me always. trusting that His decree is going to be accomplished, and knowing that if God is for me, I have everything I need to get through every circumstance in my life. Which means then what? That you have every reason to be courageous in the world. And I'm not talking about like Rambo courageous. Talking about like conducting yourself with fear during your time of exile. Not worrying about what others will say about you. What they will think about you. What they might want to do to you. Because you recognize that nothing good and nothing bad can be brought to me that the Lord Himself does not bring. And that whatever He brings, it will not be working against His decree, which is your salvation and mine in His Son. So that everything that He is bringing to our doorstep, everything that He is bringing in our way, is to make sure that our salvation comes to completion. So brothers and sisters, do not forget what is yours. Right? Do not forget what is secure in your Father's hands. And that is your salvation, which is rooted in eternity. Not in time, but eternity. But how do we come to have that? Right? How do we come to have that salvation that is rooted in eternity? Which we are to receive from the Lamb who was foreknown from ages past. This leads us then to our second point this morning, which is our salvation is rooted in something that has been accomplished. Our salvation is rooted in something that has been accomplished. Perhaps if we were just told that this was just a plan in the mind of God, we wouldn't have the same confidence and assurance that we have today. If we thought all this was a plan, you know, perhaps we wouldn't be able to walk with such boldness. Now knowing that this isn't just a plan in the mind of God, but it's actually something that has been brought to fruition in time and space. Right, this is what Peter says. Right, look at verse 20 again with me, please. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Right here he's talking about he was made manifest in the last times, really starting with the incarnation. Right? With the incarnation. God created the world. And for centuries and centuries, right, they went by. And the full manifestation of this decree was deferred. Right, you have people all over the world going, when is the seed of the woman going to come? Anticipating the seed of the woman who was crushed, the head of the serpent. Wanting him to come, but not knowing when he would come. Where he would come from. I want us to understand it's not that the Lamb, that Christ was not known prior to the incarnation. But he was known by shadows, wasn't he? Right, he was known and still it was veiled, it was hidden to the eyes of men. It wasn't until Christ came that he was fully revealed, that he was fully manifested before men, that we come to fully understand and know him through the clear presentation of the gospel. And it was during these last times, God says, which is an equivalent phrase to the last days. Right, the last days are something that Christ inaugurated in His first coming. They're going to span from His first coming to His second coming so that those who Peter's writing to are living in the last days. You and I today, as we read this text, are living in the last days. And it was at this perfect and appointed time that God sent His Son, right, for your sake and for mine. John Calvin on this text says this, He does not exclude the fathers to whom the promise had not been useless. But as God has favored us more than them, He intimates that the greater the amplitude of grace towards us, the more reverence and ardor and care are required of us. Right, do you see that? That He waited to send Christ into the world for our sake, for their sake. And in doing so, Calvin says, God has favored us more than them. Wow. What love. I mean, who can fathom the love of God? The height, the width, the breadth, the depth. None of us are able to comprehend the love of God that He chose us to be those who live after the time of the incarnation. That our eyes would not be veiled to the gospel, but that we would clearly come to know Christ, that we would clearly come to know the gospel, that we would clearly come to understand the grace of God that is revealed and unveiled to us in His Word. What undeserved favor that God has given to us in the incarnation. The incarnation was for you, God says. The reason Christ came into the world was for you, God says. The appearance of Christ served the purpose of redeeming you, God says. As Peter goes on to say, who through Him are believers in God. What a privilege. God determined that you and I would hear the gospel. God determined that it was you and I and the saints that Peter is writing to who would learn of the cross, who would discover the love of God, who would come to know something about the divine plan and the decree of God and believe in God, but it would only come through faith in Jesus Christ, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Why is it that you believe in God? Why is it that I believe in God? Why do we believe in God? Because of Jesus. You believe in God because of Jesus. You would not know God but through Jesus. As wretched, miserable, vile sinners, we would never be able to approach God. We would have fear of being consumed by His wrath if we tried. There was a great gulf, a chasm, that stood between God and man. This is why we needed Jesus. This is why, though, God takes the initiative and sends Jesus for those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world in order that we would come to know God and believe in Him through Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus Himself says. If you remember in His high priestly prayer, He says, this is the purpose for why I have come. In John chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. We needed Jesus. For only the Son of God could reveal to us the person of God, the Father. This is why Jesus comes in Colossians 1:15, and we are told that He is the image of the invisible God, in order that He might reveal God to us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us see, you only know God through Jesus. And this is the only way any sinner will ever come to know God. It is through Jesus. You will not know Him through Muhammad. You will not know Him through the Pope. You won't know Him through being a spiritual person or trying to find Him in nature. You will only ever know Him through Christ and through the works of Christ, which God alone reveals to you and to I. You are believers in Him because God raised Christ from the dead. You believe in God because He glorified Christ, giving Him as mediator a name above every name. And all of that, brothers and sisters, was done for you. Was done for your benefit. Right? Jesus came as mediator, and the end for which He came was so that you and I would believe in God. This is why, though, then God would not allow Jesus' body to see corruption while in the tomb. If you remember in Psalm 16, verse 10, we read, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And this is why God the Father would not let His Son see defeat, ever, as He equips Him and fits Him and gives Him the Spirit without measure, so that He might triumph over His every enemy. And why does He do that? So that Jesus would be the answer for the Christian in everything. That Jesus would be the answer to sin. That Jesus would be the answer to death. That Jesus would be the answer to temptation. That Jesus would be the answer to persecution. He did this that through Jesus' works we would believe in God and trust that what Jesus went through and endured would be also paradigmatic of what, brothers and sisters, you and I must likewise experience and go through. That just as for Jesus it was humiliation to exaltation, that just as for Jesus it was suffering through glory, that we might persevere to the end, knowing that the same will be true of us. That we might keep our eyes then fixed upon eternal glory, which comes to be ours when Christ Himself returns. This is why, like the apostles, we ought to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's why we do in the Lord's Supper. This is why, brothers and sisters, we need to rejoice in the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus, because of all of the great and wonderful and amazing comforts that it provides the Christian. Right, think about it. Think about what comforts the resurrection and the glorification of Christ bring to the Christian. Think about the comfort it brings when we consider sin. The sin that once condemned us to death can condemn us no more, for Jesus was raised for our justification. Right? Think about God's divine wrath for our sin. Oh, how we should be comforted that that divine wrath has been turned aside from us, that we will never feel it. It will never be poured out against us, because Christ Himself dealt with the wrath of God, drinking that cup in full. Think about the comforts that we have as we consider Satan and his temptations. That we can know that Christ Himself has already triumphed over the devil. Think about the second death. When you consider the second death, what comfort the resurrection and glorification of Jesus that brings to us. Knowing that because Jesus suffered the torments of hell, you and I don't have to. And think about what comfort it brings in the midst of persecution, which Peter is expressly addressing in our text. Right? When persecuted, what comfort it brings to know that Jesus has provided us a peace and pronounces a blessing upon all of those who are persecuted for His sake. This is what the salvation that God determined for all of eternity and which He accomplished in time now secures for us. This is why, brothers and sisters, you and I don't have to fear the world, because Jesus Christ overcame it. And God did this so that as a result, our faith and hope would be in Him. Acknowledging, resting and trusting in the fact that no one or nothing can ever alter the decree of God. This leads us then to our third and our final point, which is our salvation provides all we need to live for God in the world. Brothers and sisters, we have a sure foundation as we live in the world, for our faith and our hope are laid up in an immovable God. It is through Christ that He grants this to us. Right? No amount of human exertion would enable us to muster up the kind of faith and hope that one needs, the kind of faith and hope that only God gives. But you see, the sacrifice that was appointed then before the foundation of the world was not offered up in vain, but it accomplished all that God had determined it to accomplish. But that means it will also accomplish all that He continues to determine that it will accomplish in our own lives as well. Remember what Peter says earlier in verse 5 of chapter 1? That right now, Right? God is protecting you and I for glory by guarding us through faith. Right? Remember what he said in verse 3, that according to the great mercy of God, he has already caused you and I to be born again to a living hope in Jesus. I want us to see it, this faith and hope that God then gives to us by his grace in order that you and I would persevere until the end. So that while we live, though, we can still say along with Paul, as he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, right, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave his life for me. Right? It is by faith we lay hold to Christ, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us by his Spirit. And that Spirit, though, is continually, unfailingly applying the benefits of that redemption to you and I. But it is only by faith that we have hope for future glory. And it's only then that that hope becomes the anchor for the Christian soul while we live on the earth. So that no matter what upheaval happens around us, no matter what ungodliness and wickedness around us upsets us, we know that we are but sojourners in this world, that we are but exiles, that we are strangers, that God has something laid up far better for us than what we experience now in the world. It is because the Christian's faith and hope are set on Jesus, then that we should not be moved by anything in the world. Nothing that they do should move us. As I thought about this text, as I thought about, in particular, this faith and hope, it made me remember the hymn that we oftentimes sing. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you remember in the second stanza we sing, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The reason, brothers and sisters, we can be so confident as we stand upon the rock who is Christ is ultimately this, that it is the rock who is Christ who the Father is well pleased with. But here's an encouragement to you, that if you are in Christ, the Father is also well pleased with you. And because of this, he will never fail in producing grace upon grace in you. He will never fail to work all things out for your good. He will not fail in expressing his perfect love for you. He will not fail in perfecting you in his Son. And he will not fail in bringing about his plan of salvation for you. This is why, though, we need to acknowledge, recognize that all glory belongs to God. That he planned your salvation in eternity past. That he promised it to the fathers. That he produced it in sending the Son. And that he preserves it until Christ returns through faith and hope which he himself has provided to his people. Brothers and sisters, may we then prize God above all things. Right? May we prize God above earthly honor among men. May we prize God above riches and possessions. Right? May we prize God above our jobs, above our friends, above our families even. May we prize God even above our own lives, recognizing that if he calls us to it, we should go. We should accept. For none of us standing here today would have life, new life, or eternal life without God. So the next time, brothers and sisters, as we draw to a close this morning, something happens to you, let me ask you, what will you do? The next time a trial arises in your life, next time you feel some sort of persecution, no matter how small or how great, no matter what evil it is that's brought to you, how will you respond? What will you do? Will you become resentful? Will you complain? Will you get angry? Will you try to wish it away? Will you despise the almighty hand of God? Will you worry? Is my faith going to stand up to this? Am I going to lose my salvation? Don't. Don't worry. Don't complain. Don't get angry. Keep trusting God. Right? Keep trusting God, knowing that if you are a child of God, what He is sending your way, He's doing because you are His child. And so He is just treating you as such. And so sometimes when He brings these things into our life, it is to discipline us, to scold us. Sometimes He brings it to remind us of our need to cleave to Him always. Sometimes He brings it to uncover in our own hearts remaining sin that we were unaware of. Right? When it happens, brothers and sisters, it will be painful, but do not despair, for it will yield much fruit in your life. It is for your good, as it helps to form Christ in you, which will result at His coming in what God purposed for you from all of eternity, which is your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You this day for Your Word. We thank You for an encouragement to know and to understand that we do not have to live in fear before the world, that we can boldly and openly live for Christ, that we can actively pursue holiness without fear of what others may say, think, or do, recognizing that no one can take away what is most important in our lives, which is our salvation in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would help to impress upon us that truth, that our salvation is rooted in eternity, that our salvation is something that has already been accomplished and secured by Christ through His resurrection and His glorification. And may, Lord, we have a confidence and assurance that You will keep us until the end because You have provided for us all we need through faith and hope in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue to increase our faith and our hope, that You would continue to give us greater assurance and boldness, that You would continue to beat down any fear that we might have in this world, recognizing that we have triumphed over and have overcome all things in Christ Jesus. Lord, we also, though, would like to confess our sin, recognizing that we are not the people that we ought to be oftentimes, that we are complainers, that we are criers, that we are discontent, that we are angry, that we are displeased with You oftentimes, not understanding or wanting a full answer as to why we are dealing with certain things in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that You would beat down that pride, which that really is, and that You would form in us greater humility, that we would understand that You are Creator, that You are Maker, that You are Redeemer, and we are just creature, and that we would close our mouths and submit ourselves to You, simply holding on to You by faith, trusting in Your will for our lives. And we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.